Okay, there were two written questions, so let's start with those. Christ dwells within us. I get that, of course. Do you believe that we also dwell within Him? Yes. Okay. And the answer, reason, is because you know better than I do, those of you who are married, that when authentic love is present, both the lover and the beloved are transformed. That's why, theologically, the Holy Spirit is also translated as the energy, the dynamic energy between the lover and the beloved, the Creator and the Redeemer. Okay? So yes, we are in Christ, Christ is in us. Second one, with the dynamic interplay of the divine and humanity, an understanding of that, where do we put the violent inhumanity to others that has always gone on, but that we are so impacted today? Well, this comes from people who do not recognize what we're talking about, do not accept it, deny it, whatever word you like to describe it. So let me turn to a quote from a doctor of the church. Teresa of Avila once said in regards to spiritual direction, she said, when you face the soul of another human being and you are working honestly with that person, you will either become holy or you will become evil. Because when you face God, you cannot remain the same. And the human soul is a reflection of God's presence. That's a key word. Because that is the role of the human species, is that we are to reflect God's glory. You know, being sentient beings, reflected, not to make sense of it, but to guide. How can we be the extensions, if you will, of Christ's presence? Okay. My friend's husband committed suicide. She plans to do the same. She's 89. What do I say or do? Great question. This is becoming more common nowadays, especially in light of what's going on in terms of politics. This is a very challenging thing. The one thing I would say is it does not help to try and shame the person or to guilt them. Not at all. Better way is to listen to the story behind that. And then to ask some questions that get them to connect with this dynamic unity that we're talking about. So, for example, what is it you hope to gain by this decision? How will this impact those who know and love you? What's your image of God? All these things can help them put together, because someone who's in pain, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, sexual, whatever level of pain it is, wants to be rid of the pain. Wouldn't you agree? And so for many people, especially at this stage in life, it's like, I can't take this anymore. I'm out of here. Okay? You probably know this, if you have older friends, that if you've done any reading in this area, that many people, we say, die of a broken heart, like when their spouse dies. My father passed away 3 weeks after my mother died. Okay? Nothing changed what he was experiencing, but his heart was broken. Other people will themselves to die. Other people end up taking medicine, if you will, too much of it. Other people do it in violent means. So as James Hillman points out, there are many, many different ways of committing suicide. Some of us, even now, are partaking in forms of suicide. So the question isn't so much to be horrified by this, is to help them to reconnect with that dynamic unity, that energy, that source and goal. So, anybody want to come up and use the microphone with questions? Okay, Yolanda.
Thank you, Father. Much closer. Much closer.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, don't be afraid of it.
Thank you very much for coming and sharing your God-given gifts to us.
Thank you.
My question actually is, I love the poems of Emily Dickinson, and one of her poems starts with, I am nobody, are you nobody too? So I thought of that as kind of humility on her part to be able to embrace other people. However, we're actually nobody because we are a child of God, and we carry God in all of us. Like when I look at you, I know God is in you. So on that poem, is that like a false humility, or what is your thoughts on that.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, thank you. No one can know the mind of a poet, but with those type of phrases, like what Yolanda is pointing out, it forces us or invites us to look at our connection with the words of the poet. Okay? So, of course you are somebody. I remember there was a cute little poster years ago in a sacristy. It said, let me get this right. I'm just nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can help everybody. Isn't that great? Yeah. So if you want to use that language of, are we nobodies, in a sense it means, as I would take it, that we don't have an identity. But it's being in Christ in the general way, and that language, we would say today, encompasses beyond just the perspective of Christianity. It's in the eternal presence of the Godhead that I think what the poet's doing is helping us to identify with her question. And it's a question of meaning. Do I have meaning? Do I have purpose? So using the language we're using today in the metaphor, if one is disconnected from the source and goal, then they would feel like a nobody. They would feel like a sense of meaninglessness. Okay? That when you know who you are, when you know what your life is about, you re-encounter meaning. You re-encounter the source and goal. For a lot of men in midlife, when we go through what is now called midlife crisis, in effect, it's an opportunity. It's not just a danger, it's an opportunity to once again ask the question, who am I? Who do I belong to? What am I about? What's my purpose? Basic but necessary question, because any one of us can get caught up, for example, in our projects or our career or where we're needed in relationships and forget the bigger picture. What's it all about? What's it all for? Yes.
We very often say we are in Christ. But isn't it true that we actually are part of the Godhead? We're physically part of God in His creation.
This is a radical group. This is great. This is what got C.J. Jung in trouble with Catholic priests and many of the Christian clergy. It's like, what are you doing? Well, whatever angle you come at it, it certainly excites a good discussion. Theologically, now you need to understand this, theologically, what we could say is that humanity is the fourth person of the Trinity, the quaternity. And that what the Creator is about, if you read Romans, for example, is about bringing us together into the fullness of the experience of the Godhead. Exactly, yes, you're absolutely right. Rublev's Icon has a lovely way of doing that. That if you look at it, you see these three persons, but it's the viewer, it's like you're at the table too.
There's a slot.
Yeah, there's a slot there. Exactly. Yeah. So you can tell that's his way of intuiting that. And psychologically, it makes sense. Four is a much stronger number than three. Okay? But if you know anything about Jung, his way of looking at it is the fourth person is either the feminine or, yeah, feminine meaning as Mary, but the fourth one could also be the evil one. In other words, the shadow side. Okay, so these are just things that if you like having a meal and theologically discussing stuff, it's pretty exciting. But yes, there's a possibility. Mm-hmm.
Good morning, Jim.
Good morning.
I was one of the earlier presenters. I'm a Franciscan sister.
Right.
I'm here in town.
Right.
I want to go back to the word nobody.
Yep.
A number of years ago, the friars of this province, in their vocation material, actually, I saw it a number of times. They had a picture of a friar, I guess, and then a question. Do you want to be a nobody? That's the way they put it. And I thought that, well, that's interesting. Addressing the imbalance of the me generation, the Donald Trumps of the world or whatever. And that fits with Francis because he was a very humble person.
Yeah.
We get humility screwed up. There is such a thing as false humility.
Absolutely.
As Yoli mentioned.
Yeah.
I think I mentioned this. I don't remember who. I say this often, that the people of AA, at least I learned this from them, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less.
Yeah.
So it's, we're in this together. It's not just me.
Very much so.
Okay. So that was one point. I couldn't help but think that I think this group in particular, and many around the world who are looking at the evolution of our species and thinking of that, we are being invited, as you so beautifully laid out today, into a wider, much bigger consciousness. You know,
yes.
We and the fact that God is present in all of creation, this new movement where we're now more aware that we are the consciousness of all of that. I mean, I look at animals and I know they have a kind of consciousness. One of my cats has been one of the best spiritual directors of my life. But we don't know how far their consciousness goes. We are the ones who give praise and glory to God. And that's at the end of Francis's life. He just overflowed with praise.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Susan. And to recognize that giving praise and glory to God isn't just limited to words. It's not just limited to reading psalms or saying, for example, praise you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Those are all fine, but they don't go far enough. Is that as conscious beings, we're to translate that into action. What does it mean to praise God? What does it look like? I'll tell you a story just a minute, but I want to go back to humility. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but every virtue is sustained, supported, challenged by two vices. There's always one vice, one extreme on one side or the other. It's kind of like learning to ride a bicycle, remember that? You know, you had to use training wheels for most of us. And you lean too far and you start to lean this way, but thankfully the training wheels, okay, you get back up. Well, eventually your parents take off the training wheels, and now you got to keep it right. It's like living a virtuous life. You don't want to think too much of yourself or too little of yourself. You just stop thinking about yourself and just be yourself. Okay? And that's where the virtue flows. And to recognize the gift that is there for you. So this dynamic that we're talking about is to recognize that God calls each of us to this experience. So I'd like to pause and turn it back to you. I promise you we'll come back to questions. But I want to give you at least 10 minutes to do some sharing. Here's the question. Where in your life, not when, where in your life have you experienced this dynamic interplay? Where have you experienced both the deeply personal and yet the cosmic? The deeply personal and yet the cosmic. This interplay of what we might call a different energy, a different fullness, where you knew something different is going on here. I don't know what it is, but it was powerful. So just close your eyes for a minute and think about at least one experience where you've had that. And I'll give you a clue. It probably is be something very, in a way, normal. Part of your life, and you realize, yeah, there was more there than I realized. But looking back as I see it now with this language, that's what it was. Okay. Would you turn to the person next to you and share that with them? Recently canonized Saint John Neumann, Cardinal John Neumann, once said, "So much holiness is lost because heart does not speak to heart." And you are experiencing your holiness and that of the partner you've just been sharing with as you have spoken something very personal and deep for you. How many of you, in the encounter you just shared about the dynamic play of that unity between the personal and the universal, between the Jesus and the Christ, how many did have something to do with nature or creation? Just raise your hands. Okay, look at that.
For how many of you was it something about a human relationship? Like a spouse or a child, or could be a combination. Okay. For how many of you did it have to do with, like, say, art or music or some sort of what we call human expression? Okay? All right. For others, how many did it have to do with somebody that, say, was kind to you or compassionate or an act of service or something of that nature? Okay. See, look at the many different ways here. These are ways that God wakes you, wakes me, wakes us up to the already present Christ in our midst. Helps to see, to hear, to know. And why in the Christian service there's so much of a sensual interaction between the tasting and the smelling and the hearing and the seeing, to wake us up, to remind us that to pay attention. And why one of the best gifts you can give yourself is one of two choices: theological reflection, or just think, let go of the first word, reflection, or examine. That each day, just take some time to reflect on your day. How did Christ manifest Himself to you this day? Most of my experience are through creation, through nature, through animals. But let me tell you two quick stories. I was walking into a grocery store, and one of the salesmen happened to be there. You know how salesmen and women are trained, you know, how are you, is there anything I can do to help you, that type of stuff. Well, he started in that vein, you know, is there anything I can do to help you with? And I said, no, but I did something different. Because most of us, usually we just quickly, no, and on we go, you know. I looked him straight in the eye. He was much younger than I was. He was came from a different cultural background. And here's what happened. He did not turn away. He stood there and he just enjoyed my gazing at him. And he started a conversation with me. And I could tell it was hard for him to go back to work. It was like somebody treated me as a human. I'm not an automaton, you know. And as I walked away from this very, the encounter couldn't have been longer than a minute, maybe 45 seconds. I thought about that encounter for the rest of the day. And I knew that was Christ appearing to me. I just knew it. I'm sure you've had experiences like that, but you haven't given it that name. So next time, for example, you say goodbye to your spouse, rather than just a quick peck on the cheek or quick embrace, look him in the eye. Think of one word, one phrase, and see what it does for your day. Reminds you of what you're really connected to. Reminds you of your source and your goal. And why so many of the great mystics speak about one of the best things you can do for your life is just slow it down. Take it down a notch. And the antithesis is being hurried. Being hurried. So whether it's driving slower, whether it's paying attention to the person you're talking to, reading the body language, I think, okay, I gotta think about the next thing to say, you know? Here are four very simple guidelines that can help you in a conversation to even allow your conversations to drop at that level. And you can practice this with the person you have dinner with tonight. Watch and see what happens, okay? And how it changes the dynamic and reconnects you with your source and your goal. Four guidelines. First one is speak from the heart. Don't talk from your head, but speak from the heart. That's a tough one because most of us live our lives guarded, you know? So speak from the heart. Secondly is listen from the heart. That means letting go of judgments, the need to categorize this, make sense of this, to even help this person. Third, be spontaneous. Don't think about what you're going to say in response or start crossing your fingers so you remember to say everything you need to say, you know? Rather, when they've paused long enough to realize, okay, they've finished, what's coming out of your heart? And finally, be lean of expression. Lean of expression. This goes for men and for women. Because so often we get so caught up in the story, we lose the focus on the relationship. See the difference? Speak from the heart, listen from the heart, be spontaneous, be lean of expression. Watch and see what happens. Because this is just a little guideline that keeps you focused on what's really happening, this dynamic between you and this other conscious being. Any other questions? Reflections, comments? Bits of wisdom? Why don't we use the microphone so everybody can hear you, okay? Fourth one is be lean of expression. Be lean of expression. So, listen from the heart, speak from the heart, be spontaneous, and be lean of expression.
Yeah, ever since the first question, I've been pondering that first question some more, because I think I understand about Jesus abiding within me, but I actually was wondering, how do I abide in Jesus? And I think you just gave us our marching orders. So thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, John.
Yeah, Jim. I recently came across again the poem of Teresa of Avila, Christ Has No Body.
Yeah.
And then she goes on, and we are the body.
Yeah.
And it woke me up again.
Great. Thanks be to God. That is so powerful, this woman of great and courageous insight, not only about God, but about her own humanity. That it's people like that that give us the courage to be ourselves. But absolutely, you know, believe it or not, God loves every single cell of your body. There's nothing in your story, your life, your body, your humanity that God's afraid of or God despises. Rather, God delights in you. God delights in you. Yes, John.
My memory doesn't serve me. I wonder if I said this quote to you folks before. I apologize if I have, but it's worth hearing again for Yolanda and others too. Who's the English playwright of the Victorian era? Famous guy. Who is gay?
Oscar Wilde.
Thank you very much. A great quote of his. Just be yourself. Everybody else is taken.
Oh, that's good. I knew that one. That's good. Yeah, that was a good one.
The subject came up a little earlier. One of the first questions you took was about this whole issue of suicide. And we're a long way from Holy Week, but I do have some thoughts and maybe questions to put to all of us. There are times, I think, when we can walk into death. Now, I say this as a person that's been volunteering with Visiting Nurse and Hospice for 12, 13 years. And I think there are times when we can walk into death. And I don't want to call that suicide, but I do want to say it's bordering on it. I think Bishop Oscar Romero walked into death, and he knew what was he knew they were gunning for him. And I even think Jesus Christ walked into death the night of his Last Supper. When he went out to the garden. He could have kept on walking.
Yeah.
You know? So we have to be very careful not to condemn people who walk into death. They've got good company.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Absolutely. Father Rollheiser, every year in his syndicated column, always writes about suicide. And it's the best that I've heard. I mean, he does it in lots of different layers and levels, but he always speaks about it at that time being an emotional illness. My best priest friend committed suicide. And it was, I'll be honest with you, it took me 3.5 years to forgive the man. I was so angry at him, you know. But I must admit, Rollheiser's words really comfort me, because I know that my good buddy was not in his right mind at that time. So, yes, way in the back. Father Rollheiser, he said, he used the phrase that suicide, at least at the point of that, is a form of mental or emotional illness. And this is why no one should blame themselves that I should have been there for this person, etc. Because it's at that point where they're not their best self. Okay? So it's another way of taking the scripture about do not judge. So I want to go back to what Tom was talking about. You know, every world religion has at its core a sentence or two that summarizes the whole mythic proportion of that religion. And that's why certain people are drawn to one religion as against another. Ideally, every religion is in its search for truth, or for beauty or goodness, God, call it whatever you want. And obviously the source and goal of this is what we use as ultimate mystery. Okay? But from the Christian center, what we call the Christian myth, the great story, it's this: that behind every death experience is always new life. And what saves us, using that language, in the person of Jesus, is not his death and his resurrection, despite all the Christian music that says that. It's not how he died. I mean, it's not his death, but it's how he chose to die. You see? And why we too can share in that Christic story of how do you choose to die? Whimpering and complaining and fear-filled, or courageous, saying, I'm ready, Lord. Because just as you have witnessed, hopefully, in your life that God is good, God is compassion, God is healing and forgiveness, in a similar way, hopefully, you can witness there's nothing to be afraid of by death. Is that we can step into it without fear, knowing there's life on the other side. So here's something to take home with you today. When you listen to the way that Jesus preached, he's always inviting us to wake up, to become aware, to see, or to hear. He refers to animals and birds, Mother Earth, all sorts of things, scriptures included. But he invites us to see in a new way what's going on. And why he says, do not be afraid so often. So think of the word paranoia. Paranoia comes from a Greek word, to be utterly filled with terror. It is a low dimension way of experiencing life. It comes from the reptilian brain, from the amygdala. Okay? That if something doesn't appear right, we automatically default to fear. We react to it. Would you agree? In our moments of honesty, yeah, that's me. This is why Jesus often spoke about having a metanoia. Metanoia is not about repentance. Unfortunately, we've really twisted that meaning. It's about coming up to a higher dimension and seeing, thinking, feeling, behaving from that higher dimension. What you've been asked to do this morning is to do that. To let go of your fear, your self-judgment, your demeaning, your shame, your whatever it may be that keeps you from living the fullness of your humanity, so that you can see yourself, reality, as God sees you. And when you do that, you will know true joy, true peace, and nothing, St. Paul would say, neither death, nor life, nor suffering, nor persecution, neither the sword, nor the fire. It's not that it won't affect you, but you won't find your identity there. You won't lose yourself, because you recognize you're bigger than that, because you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. God bless you. Thank you very much.